Here's the question. Are you a person who loves to share? Not just a person who shares because it's the right thing to do. I mean, deep down, even before you do it, you know, before you share and then you have those warm fuzzies inside, you feel good. Are you a person who genuinely loves to share? Because here's my theory. I think if you're a person who genuinely loves to share, you are nothing less than a miracle of God. And how is it that I can make such a bold claim? I have three wonderful children. I thought that might get a little bit bigger laugh, but it didn't, and that's okay. One of the Vaqueros' favorite Sunday afternoon traditions when we lived up in Gig Harbor was after church to head off to Costco for lunch. And it was kind of like a church event because most of the church landed at Costco. So it was like ministry just kept on happening. And I loved it because it was cheap, you know, $1.50 for a hot dog and a soda, or not too much more for a piece of pizza. And if I was in a really good mood that day, when the kids would say, "Daddy, we're totally full. We can't take another bite of their lunch," I would go and I would buy one thing of frozen yogurt with five spoons. And as a big treat, you know, and thinking, well, they're full, so they don't need that much. So one will be fine. Plus, it's cheap. So we would take that and come back to the table. And somehow this crazy thing would happen. When I would come back to the table with yogurt in hand, suddenly my totally full, can't take another bite kids would act like a pack of crazed hyenas around a fresh kill. And inevitably there would be a fight for the last drop. What is it in us that makes us like that? It's because it turns out that it's not just a problem for kids. In fact, one example of that is me. It's taken me 17 years of marriage just to tolerate the idea of sharing from one plate at a restaurant when Diane and I go out for a dinner date. Anybody else have that problem up here? What's wrong with me? I don't want to share. I want my own plate. And when we do share a plate, I'm like, okay, that part is yours and this part is mine. Don't drink from my soda. Order your own. I don't want to share. But part of the junk of my life, and I would venture to say that part of the junk of your life, causes us to want to grab hold of things and find some security in those things. And whether it be a dinner plate or some new toy for young or old, or some of our hard-earned money, it's so easy for us, no matter how old you are, to turn out just like the seagulls in the movie Finding Nemo. Do you remember the one word that the seagulls in Finding Nemo say over and over and over again? Mine, mine, mine. How insightful were the Pixar movie makers, and how quickly that word mine penetrates to the heart of the human problem. Mine, mine, mine. And that's why I think parts of the Bible, like we're going to read today, especially when the pastor starts to preach about them, can make our palms sweaty and our temperature start to rise and our eyes start to twitch, because it challenges us something deep. And yet it points to the reality of who God is and who He created us to be. And if we write off these verses as being too extreme for today, then we will miss one of the most important parts of being transformed by the love of God, and will never be the church that God calls us to be. And so I invite you now to turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. If you don't have your own Bible, I encourage you to grab one of the pew Bibles in front of you. And I know that these are the same verses we looked at last week, but we're actually going to look at them again and kind of focus in on another few verses within the paragraph, because there's so much important stuff here that teaches us what it means to be Christian community. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. Hear now God's holy word. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Oh God, come now by your Spirit. We say once again, come Holy Spirit, and help us to hear your voice. Make my words your words. Use them, God, not to just teach us more things, but to change us and to transform us into the people of God. We ask in Jesus' name. Everyone who agreed said, amen. Well, one of the things that about this passage that has really captured my attention in a new way this past month is just the logistical and real world implication of what was going on here. Remember, as a quick review, in Acts chapter 1 starts with the resurrected Jesus, risen from the dead after the cross, telling the disciples, this ragtag bunch that had been with him the whole time, that by the power of God's Holy Spirit, they would continue the ministry of Jesus to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, the surrounding region, and in Samaria, the kind of hated neighbors to the north, and even to the ends of the world. And then Jesus ascended up to heaven. As the disciples watched, he was taken up to heaven, and where God the Father exalted him to the highest place, where the kids sang, alive, alive, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive, exalted in heaven at the right hand of God. And the Bible says that after Jesus ascended, there were about 120 believers who were gathered there, and they were waiting for what Jesus promised would come. And that promise was the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so on the day that we remember this weekend, the day of Pentecost, this festival of Israel that happened every year, lots of people were gathered in the city. On that day, the Holy Spirit came upon that 120 in power and in kind of awesome effect. And a huge crowd assembled to kind of see what in the world is going on here. And in the midst of that, Peter stood up, the same Peter who failed Jesus just weeks before. He stood up and gave his very first sermon about what God had done in Jesus. And by the time that the day was over, 3,000 people confessed faith in Jesus Christ and submitted their lives to him in baptism. And so just like that, a group of 120 grew to over 3,000. I mean, it was awesome. And it was daunting, especially when you consider the task of those original 120 to lead the 3,000 to be a faithful expression of the Christ-following community. And in these verses, chapter 2 of Acts, verses 42 through 47, we get a special peek into how they did that and what their life was like as Luke, the author, kind of zooms out a little bit and gives us this awesome summary. It tells us that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which has been passed down to us through the apostles by the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And they devoted themselves to corporate worship. When it talks about the breaking of bread and the prayers, it's speaking of that corporate worship. But there was one other thing they devoted themselves to in that first verse. What was it? The fellowship. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. And last week I talked about how the fellowship meant more than just a weekly gathering. It really meant that they were devoted to doing life together, which was more about the everyday than the every week. Fellowship just didn't mean doing events or doing projects together. The fellowship meant that they shared a common life together. And nothing makes that more apparent than verses 44 and 45, where we're going to kind of zoom in today. Let's look at those verses again. It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. It's at this point that some of us might develop a nervous twitch, you know, when we start thinking about what this verse means for the church today, right? Does it make you nervous at all? There's something radical here, isn't there? There's something radical here, isn't there? Yeah. Okay. But maybe not as radical as you think. See, it's easy for us to read these verses from a modern perspective and as people who maybe have lived through the 60s and think about that all of the 3,000 of these new believers, that they quit their jobs and they sold all their stuff and they gave all this money to the apostles, and the apostles then went out and bought a big piece of property on the outskirts of Jerusalem where they lived off the land together and became the very first Christian commune, and they gathered every night around the campfire to hold hands and sing, "Kumbaya, my Lord, Kumbaya," right? But there's no evidence of that. First of all, when it says that the believers were together, the verb in that sentence is in the imperfect tense. In other words, it implies an ongoing or a recurring action. The verse isn't saying that they were together all the time or that they literally began living together and under the same roof. Frankly, there was no space for that. How could any place in Jerusalem possibly accommodate more than 3,000 people being together? What it means is that they were regularly together. And verse 46 fleshes that out a bit. It says every day they met together. And when it says that they had everything in common, it's talking about the way that they shared their material possessions. See, they began demonstrating the ultimate and foundational act of stewardship, which is essentially an attitude about the stuff that we have. See, they didn't consider that stuff to be just for their own benefit or even really to belong to them. They considered to be stuff that was freely to be shared with others, as it had been freely given to them. And in verse 45, when it says that they sold their possessions and goods and gave to those in need, again, the verbs there are in the imperfect tense. That's important because there wasn't some mandatory entrance fee into the Christian community. We didn't meet with these new members before church today and say, "Give us your bank account and hand over the deeds to your property and all your cars and everything you own." No, it wasn't like that. They didn't sell everything they had once and then hand it all over to the apostles and then hope for the best. Rather, when the needs came up amongst the body, they were willing to sell some of their stuff to take care of those needs. You know, there wasn't an ATM machine that you could just go and get money out of your savings account. So to have money to give to other people, they had to sell something. They had to do something. They had to make something happen so they had money to give it. And so they were willing to sell their stuff to help provide for others. And not just willing, right? Not just willing, but they actually did it. Over and over, it seems, this was a practice of the very first church. And so when we create this picture in our heads of this kind of monastic existence for that first church that seems really separate from our existence in 2014, we are missing it. If they had goods to sell or property to sell, it was because they were generating goods and they were generating properties to sell. These people were still working. They were still living in their everyday lives. They still had to feed their families and take care of their responsibilities. And yet they had a whole new view, a whole new perspective on what it meant to be the community of God. They were more connected than ever to the heart of God for those in need, and their lives reflected that. Christ had given them freedom from their possessions and freedom to share them with each other. And from them, we learn one of the great marks of Christian community. It's the title of this sermon. It's just generous sharing. Not compulsory sharing like we require or enforce in our families for good reason, right? And not guilty sharing that comes from a place of wanting to be a good Christian, but voluntary, truly generous, out of the heart sharing. That's part of what it means for them to do the fellowship, to do this life together, to be a community that gave witness to what God did through Jesus. And so, church, that's part of what it means for us to be a Christian community today. Let's not read this passage and think, "Oh, well, that was good for them, but things are different now. We can't live like that anymore." See, generosity was always meant to be a mark of God's people. Listen to the way it sounds in the scriptures from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy, as the people of God were just forming. Deuteronomy chapter 15, says, give generously and do so without a grudging heart. Psalm 112, in David's Psalms, he wrote, good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. That's Psalm 112. Proverbs chapter 11, the Proverbs, the wisdom sayings, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. So all throughout the Old Testament, there's this call and this value of generosity. And then even in the New Testament, beyond the book of Acts, when we see the church begin to form, Paul, who the Apostle Paul, who wrote a letter to the young Timothy, who he had helped to know how to lead a church. In his letter to him in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says this to Timothy, command them to do good, them being the church, and to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and be willing to share. See, to be a community that practiced generous sharing was part of what it meant to be a witnessing community for God in the world. And it still is. So what does that look like? How does it look today? 2014 in Fresno, Clovis. Well, I think actually this has been a strength of First Press for a long time. I asked the elders for some examples. Listen to what they told me. Jim shared of the incredible generosity of the congregation during Carol's cancer treatment with money and time, resources. Rick shared about a time when nearly 20 guys showed up to his house to surprise him on Thanksgiving Eve to help him finish a house project that he promised to his wife would be done by Thanksgiving Day. They got it done. Lana told a story of when their dishwasher was broken. They didn't have enough money to get it fixed. And then unsolicited, one day some friends from church showed up in their driveway with a brand new dishwasher. Installed it. Shelley told of the time that they needed to get to the East Coast for a family emergency, but they couldn't afford the flights. And another family from church gave up their frequent flyer miles to give them those and get them out there. Denise shared about a time or a season when her husband was receiving cancer treatment out of town in Palo Alto. And during that time when there was just a young family, people from the church took charge of the house's maintenance and they took charge of the kids. They helped with the kids and they gave them financial support to help them make it through. Kim told me about the year that they needed extra help with their young family. Every day, 7 days a week, for an entire year, people from the church came to her house to spend hours at a time with her son. Every day. For a year. That's exactly what generous sharing is about. And did you notice something that was common in all of those examples? It wasn't just generosity. There was something else that was there, that was underlying it. And I would say it was this. It was relationship. See, every one of those examples came out of relationship that was shared in the church. The generous sharing of the first church happened in the context of relationship, of living life together, of the fellowship. It was in the context of life together that those needs were being made known, the everyday life together, not just the once a week or once a month life together. It was in the context of that life together that those needs were made known and that those needs were met with generous sharing. And that's one of the reasons, one of the many reasons that we are getting more and more excited about the potential of community groups happening all over the city. See, we are great at generous sharing. But imagine if that were able to be multiplied. Imagine if we were set up in a way that allowed for generous sharing not just to happen sometimes, but to happen often, all the time. Imagine if that generous sharing wasn't experienced only by those of you who have known each other for many years, but was multiplied to others who we don't really know very well yet. Imagine if God used that generous sharing as an example to the world of what it means to be part of the kingdom of God. Imagine if community group after community group was able to come alongside neighbors and friends and allow them to experience the goodness and the generous sharing of God's people. Imagine that. That's one of the great things that could happen in doing life together as a church and community groups. But I think it starts here with this question. Are you generous? Do you like to share? Are you willing to sacrifice your time and your resources to help the needs of others? Do you have space in your life for generous sharing? Are you humble enough? I think this is an important question. Are you humble enough to receive help? See, I'm sure that generous sharing in that first church didn't just all start at once. It wasn't like it happened. I think there must have been someone who started it. Someone who realized that there was a need and decided to meet that need because of the way that God had blessed them. And then they realized what an incredible blessing it was to give and to share and to help. And after that first person initiated the sharing, someone else jumped in, and then someone else, and then another need came up over here, and others jumped in, and others came in to help, and then another need, and on it went. So that Luke eventually wrote of that season that they were living life together and that they were selling their things to provide for each other, that they were doing something absolutely unique and wonderful and amazing. So what if this week you started something? I invite you, church, to find some way in the next couple of weeks to practice, just to put this in motion, in actual practice. Find some way to practice generous sharing with someone within the church or outside the church, someone that you know. Wouldn't that be cool if every household here did a little of generous sharing in the next couple of weeks? Imagine what God might do. And as you do that, church, there's something so important for all of us to remember. We need to remember why generous sharing matters in the first place. See, we don't do generous sharing to earn God's favor. We don't do generous sharing to try to be better Christians. We do it because we've been transformed and redeemed and made new by a generous God. God didn't need us. God wasn't lonely, but in love and in generosity, God created the heavens and the earth. God created you and me. He created us in His image to be in community together, to enjoy perfect relationship with God and with each other and with the world. But because of our sinfulness and the sinfulness of others, the world does not reflect that perfect relationship, does it? Doesn't reflect the perfect relationship that God desires. And even when we're good, our goodness is never perfect. We could never be perfect enough to restore our own relationship with God or be perfect enough to heal the brokenness of the world. But church, God, in His great mercy, in His ultimate generosity, in His awesome love, made a way for us through Jesus, the most generous gift of all. For anyone who will surrender their lives to Him, church, beloved, there is forgiveness and there is redemption and there is renewal and there is purpose and there is peace and there is generous love. Listen to the way that it's described in the book of Titus from the Message. It says, it wasn't so long ago that we ourselves were stupid and stubborn, dupes of sin, ordered every which way by our glands, going around with a chip on our shoulder, hated and hating back. But when God, our kind and loving Savior God, stepped in, He saved us from all that. It was His doing. We had nothing to do with it. He gave us a good bath, and we came out of it new people, washed inside and out by the Holy Spirit. Our Savior Jesus poured out new life so generously. God's gift has restored our relationship with Him and given us back our lives. And there's more life to come, an eternity of life. You can count on it. Amen. That's the good news. And it's because of that generosity that changes our hearts, that we might express that generosity to others and generous sharing. So may we be a Christian community that shows the world the incredible generosity of God in the way that we live, in the way that we share with one another and with our neighbors and with our city, so that we might together engage in Christ's work of making disciples for the redeeming transformation of our city and of our world. May it be so among us for God's glory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, God. We thank you. You have been so good to us. God, and there, of course, are times when we feel distant from that goodness, when we're going through struggles or going through hard times, and we disconnect a little bit, God, with that goodness. But God, even in that disconnect, you are still good. You have given us much. And you have made the way through Jesus for us to experience that generosity. Like Paul said in the prayer for the Ephesians, when he thanked you, God, for the lavishness of your grace. Your grace is enough for me, even though I don't like to share. Your grace is enough for every one of us, God, because it has been poured out lavishly. And so, God, we give you thanksgiving and praise. And we ask, Lord God, that you would help us to know that generosity for us more and more, so that out of that identity as one who has received the awesome, generous love of God, that we would be ones who generously share with each other and with others, not just for our own benefit, not that we can feel good about ourselves, but God, that we might show the world who you are and how to live your way in your world. We ask it for your kingdom to come and for your will to be done. Would you be our vision and your generosity to guide us? We ask in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, Amen.